Our good friend Pastor Wagner has come back to share a good word with us today. I heard it this morning, and I can't tell you how good this word is, and I encourage you to open your hearts, receive this word, and I'd like to ask Pastor Wagner if he'll come and share that word with us.
It isn't good to be here, back here with all you. And you know, when you haven't been in the pulpit for a time and speaking to people, what is it you're supposed to say to them? And Pastor didn't tell me what he was speaking or anything of this nature, but I'll tell you that on the home front where I was, I've had at least three different people ask me what I was speaking on today. But as I look out, none of them are here. So I guess I scared them. Didn't mean to do that. But basically, when we're looking at the subject of forgiveness, you know, there's a number of responses we can have. I'm sure as you've sat here in this congregation or another congregation, you've heard a message on forgiveness. And so there is a sense in which we might simply say, well, I've already heard it before. And I don't argue with that at all. That basically our step of entree into the Christian faith is by confession of sin. But then there are other matters that we need to bring to the forefront, where we find that we need to forgive others who are around about us. So that as we look at God's word this morning, if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to Luke chapter 23. It's not a passage that we usually speak on. Oh, we usually look at this passage around Easter and remember the sacrifice that Jesus Christ has made for us. But in the middle of that sacrifice, he says something that is rather extraordinary. And I invite you to follow along as Luke 23, verse 33. Let's look at verse 34. But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. And the people stood by looking on. And even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one. I'd invite you to bow with me in prayer as we seek God's face, that God might speak to us from his word today. Once again, our God, in the quietness of this place of worship, we come once again, seeking your face, to know that you are God. We come desirous that you might speak to us, that which we hear is your personal word to each one of us. I pray that you might magnify it in our minds and our hearts, so that as we leave this place of worship today, we would leave as those who are saying one to another, it has been good to be together in God's house. For we pray this in your loving name. Amen. Several years ago, there was a movie. It was called The Hiding Place. It takes place in the Netherlands. It takes place in Holland. And it is the story essentially of two women. You find that there is one by the name of Corey, the other is Betsy, and their last name is Ten Boom. And one of the things we find out about them is that they are hiding Jews in their home. But you find something rather interesting happen. Their home was invaded by German soldiers, and they were taken into prison. They were taken into a concentration camp. Their father was an older man. Then he went to one concentration camp while the girls went to another. The father didn't last 6 months, and he died. While in the concentration camp, you find that Corey just saw the treatment they received as being inhumane. She saw it unbelievable. There were hardships. There were beatings. There were things that were very difficult even to comprehend. And so she would turn to her sister and she would really talk about this inhumane treatment. And after a while, her sister Betsy would turn to her and say, Oh, Corey, don't talk like that. Look at these men and women. They are men and women for whom Jesus died. Corey, pray for them. Pray that they come to know who Jesus Christ is. You find out that several months later, that Corey's sister Betsy died. And so she continued in the concentration camp. In fact, she was released before she should have been. It was a mistake. And so she gets out not quite a year before the war ends. Following those days, what happens is that she gets many opportunities to tell her story. And so she does. She gets up and talks about what had happened then. So as her custom, at the end of the service, she got up and she was down in the front. And while she was there, she looked back, and in the back of the room was a man in a very heavy winter coat, one like the prison guards would wear. And the more she looked at that man, the more she realized that's the guard. That was the guard that was especially cruel to her and to her sister. And in measured response, he began to walk down the aisle. And that's what we might say, just a matter of seconds. She prayed unto God and she said, God, I can't do this. I can't talk to this man. I don't want to talk to this man. And later she would talk and say, there was an extraordinary measure of grace that was given to her. She said it was very difficult for her to really reason it all together, but later on she was able to say that the Holy Spirit just came and indwelt her to the point when the man was in front of her, she extended her arm and she said, I forgive you in the name of Jesus. The response to the man was, he came up and he said, Fräulein, I've come to tell you something. I am not the same man. I'm not the man that I was in prison. I need to tell you my story. And he began to tell his story that he had found Christ as his Savior. He had found what forgiveness was. If something hadn't happened in that moment, the story would have been very different. You know, I have a response to that story. And that response, every time I read it or anyone tells me the story, it stirs emotions within me. It really brings back relationships of which I have been a part. And some of those relationships were difficult relationships. On a good day, I'd probably say, well, we had strained relations. On a bad day, I would probably say, there were schisms. Our relationship divided. And I don't think I'm the only one who has relationships in their past where we could either talk about them as being strained or schisms. Because you see, I believe everyone here, we're all capable of holding grudges. Isn't that amazing? We're all capable of it. We're all capable of feelings of vindictiveness. We want to strike back. We want to get even. And I say that all to remind you of this truth. Forgiveness is not easy. It isn't easy. In fact, we're pretty clumsy when it comes to asking someone to forgive us for the wrong that we have done them. We just don't quite seem, it's just so awkward. You see, when I was putting this message together, I came across a passage of scripture that really caused me to wonder. And I guess I have always wondered about this passage of scripture as to why Peter asked the question that he did. If you have your Bibles, it's found in Matthew 18. Matthew 18. And it's just two verses, 21 and 22. Matthew is talking to Jesus. And he comes up to ask him a question. And this is the question he says to him. Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? How many times do I have to continue to do that? Up to seven times? And Jesus answered him, I tell you, not seven times, but 70 times seven. Wow. Wow. My question is, I was wondering what's going on in Peter's mind. What brought Peter to ask that question? I'm sure in Peter's mind, he thought he was being magnanimous. Seven times. And Jesus gives not seven, but 70 sevens. Seven times seven. I wonder what was going on between Peter and the disciples. Was there someone in Peter's life that we might call him a constant irritant? Or on another level, we might just simply say they're an irregular person in their lives. What was going on? Was there someone who didn't value him? The Word of God doesn't tell us what was his reason for asking that question. But can you imagine what Peter's response was when Jesus turns and says, no, you need to do this, Peter. That's almost like Jesus is saying to Peter, you can't stop forgiving. You got to keep on forgiving. But you don't understand. I've done very well here. Peter, keep on. Keep on. Don't stop. Now, there are some things that happen as you grow older. You're not probably as old as I am, but as you begin to age, as you begin to mature, as you begin to develop, you begin to learn something about forgiveness. At least this is what I think I've been learning. That forgiveness is all about cleaning up our memory, cleaning up our past, renouncing, flushing out vengeful feelings about other people. In other words, all of those things that just kind of boil inside, build up inside, where you want to strike back, you want to get even, you want to. And forgiveness is about cleaning up our memory, cleaning up our past. You see, forgiveness is about surrendering, yielding the right for vengeance and retribution. I yield the right. Well, who has the right? Scripture says, the Lord says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. I don't have to worry about getting even. I don't have to worry about exacting a price. Let's just put it this way. All of us are failures. All of us are failures in one way or another. You see, that's another way of saying we're all flawed human beings. No one is perfect here, standing or sitting. You find that what Scripture says in the book of Romans, all have sinned. No exclusions, no exemptions. All have sinned. We all have had one problem or another. But when we come to Jesus and we ask him to forgive us, we find we are all equals because we're all standing on even soil, level ground. And we stand before the cross. And so when we look up to the cross and we cry out and ask, to be forgiven. You know what the most amazing part of that whole scenario is? We come crying out to the Lord for forgiveness. But one of the things that we have to understand is he's willing to forgive even before we ask. He has a heart, a mind of forgiving. And he wants us to develop that, yearn for it, to grow in it. Now, when we look at the epistles and we look at what the Apostle Paul has been writing, we go to the book of Ephesians, and in Ephesians, we find the fourth chapter. And if you want to find the book of Ephesians in chapter 4, I'm going to be looking at verse 32. Because you see that the Apostle Paul was speaking to basically non-believers. In fact, the idea of forgiveness was foreign to them. You see, the non-believers applauded the idea of vengeance. Get back at, strike back at, get even. That was their modus operandi. And the Apostle Paul, in Ephesians 4:32, says this: be kind, be compassionate to one another, forgive each other, just as Christ God forgave you. Be kind, be compassionate, in the same way that Christ has forgiven you. Remember when we came to the cross at the level ground, we looked up, and his whole mindset is to forgive you. But he wants us to ask. Let me ask you this. Have you ever felt forgiven? Have you ever been forgiven for something that you might even describe was awful? Something that you have done. And yet what was extended to you was forgiveness. And if that's so, then you know what it means to be forgiven. When you realize that someone has been hurt, someone has been offended, someone has been betrayed, but they have chosen not to respond by punishing. If you've been in that category, and you realize that they have taken what I would call the higher ground. They have chosen to forgive. Let's throw one other element in this. Forgiveness is a struggle. It is a struggle. Because you see, vengeance is our default reaction to being offended. Our default, when we have been hurt, when we have been betrayed, when we have been offended. The default back here is always that we strike back. That's our default. And you see, forgiveness is foreign to our human condition. Now, the other interesting avenue of all of this is that forgiveness is not a one-time event. Oh, it is a one-time event. When you come to express forgiveness. But we have an enemy, the enemy of our faith. He has a name called Satan, called the devil. And what does he do? He comes churning things back up and over so that we are reliving our hurt, our offense. And what happened? He said, you have a right. You have a right to those feelings. He did you wrong. And you see, you then have to go back, not to the default, but go back to the fact that says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. What's my response of reaching out and forgiving? But you see, forgiveness has to be learned. It's not just a one-time event. It comes with discipline. It's proactive. I choose to forgive. I have all of these feelings that are running rampant here. What do I do with them? Keep rehearsing them? Or do I choose to be proactive and do what the Word of God calls us to do? Being proactive means that I am not going to demand retribution. I'm not going to demand getting payback. I'm going to choose to cover that person's inadequacies. If you want to know a definition of love, that's love. Where I choose to cover someone else's inadequacies. It's my choice. I have been offended. I have been hurt. But I'm going to take the higher ground. And I'm going to do what the Word of God calls us to do. And you know, there is a problem with that. When I don't give in to my default, and I do what Scripture is calling me to do, you know what people will look at that? And they'll say, "Ah, you're weak." And they're right. Forgiveness sometimes looks like weakness. It isn't. It takes a lot of resolve. It takes a coming of the Spirit with your spirit to act correctly. But when we choose not to strike back, and we choose the avenue of forgiveness, renouncing the right to get even, then we're doing the biblical thing. You see, renouncing those rights means renouncing holding grudges, holding hurts. Now think with me. You go to Luke chapter 23, which we read. Jesus is hanging on the cross. In the midst of enduring all of that pain, all of that suffering, all of the abuse, all of the hurts, all of the stuff, hear what he says. This is so extraordinary. He pauses in the middle of all of this and he says, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Where did he get that kind of intestinal fortitude? Where did he get that? Why would a suffering, dying Jesus say that? After all, no one there was asking him for forgiveness. Oh, I know there was one man on the cross next to him. But what were the people doing all around him? They were abusing him. They were railing at him. They were making fun of him. They basically are angry. So why does he turn to God and say, "Father, forgive them"? Why is he forgiving them? He's the one who has been abused. He is the one that's been hurt. He is the one that has all of their outrage on him. I think he did it more for his own sake. He did it for himself. Because you see, unforgiveness hurts. It hurts. It doesn't hurt the other person, it hurts who? It hurts me. And so what happens, he is doing it for himself. You see that he understood that forgiving his enemies was a proactive defense against the temptation to become bitter toward others. I don't know if you've noticed, but holding grudges, hurts, holding all of these negative things within us causes us to turn very bitter, sour. Our whole outlook on life can go down the tubes. Because what happens is bitterness, what? It grows. It develops. It affects. I think when you and I are looking at the cross and we're hearing those words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," we're watching a Savior who is protecting himself against the temptation of hating and being resentful. In other words, he does not want to fall into the cauldron of bitterness. You see, Jesus did not wait until angry feelings began to cripple his soul. It chips away. It takes away. You see, he chose proactively to forgive by praying for their forgiveness. You see, he did so that he could remain the sinless Christ who could die for the sins of the world, so that he could die for my sins, for your sins. He was not allowing himself to be pulled in, go down a tube from which there is little escape, if any, the tube of bitterness. When I thought of this, I thought of a book, and it was written by a man by the name of Gordon MacDonald. And Gordon MacDonald, in the book that I was reading, tells an interesting story. He tells about a story of interviewing a young man who was in prison, who was placed in prison in South Africa with a man by the name of Nelson Mandela. And the man shared this about Mr. Mandela. He said, the young man, speaking of himself, said, "I was a very bitter, angry young man." And he said, "The more I thought about it, it just seemed to be right there." He said, "Rather interesting that Mr. Mandela, in meeting him, understood that he was an angry, bitter young man." So in the conversation that he has with Mr. Mandela looks him square in the eye, and he says this. Listen to what he says. "Son, you are of no use to our movement until you learn to forgive the white man." Mr. Mandela says, "I can't use you. You've got to learn to forgive. And you need to learn to forgive the white man." But he adds this, which is very important. He says, "You can hate his cause, but you cannot hate him. You can hate the white man, but, oh, I'm sorry, you can hate the white man's cause, but you cannot hate him." When I look around the world today, what do I see? What do I see when I turn on the TV? What do I hear? And as I look all around me, I begin to hear about lawsuits people have one with another. I can see, even coming down on the road sometimes, road rage. I turn on the TV and I see all of these terrorist acts, people burning, people shooting at one another. There's terrorists all around. I guess that's another way of saying I'm looking at a lot of mean-spiritedness. People are angry. It's what Scripture says, there is cut down for cut down, rebuke for rebuke. And I'm seeing it all around me. And perhaps you are seeing it too. And the sad thing, I'm even seeing it in families. I'm seeing it in between friends. I'm even sometimes seeing it in the church. So what are we going to do about it? Let me ask you, is it too simplistic to say that forgiveness is needed? I don't think so. Because you see, forgiveness is all about granting forgiveness to another. And it's about repairing our past. You see, Scripture is calling us to do something. If I'm in the family of God, if I've stood before the cross, and I've cried out and asked for forgiveness and found out the response is acceptance, then he says, we are called to do likewise to one another. In the book of James, we find this written. It says, do not merely listen to the word. What am I doing? I'm listening to the word. It said, don't just merely listen to the word. Do what it says. do what it says. Change. Oh, that's not easy. Changing? You don't understand, I have this right. I'm not arguing with you. But are you going to do what the word says? Are there relationships that are strained? No, some of them have been schismatic. Then not only hear the word of the word of God, hear the word that Nelson Mandela said to the young man. But let me paraphrase it. You're no use to Christ until you learn to what? Forgive. Join me in prayer. Father, once again, we hear your word. Not an easy word. Father, we all seem to struggle with this whole issue of forgiveness, knowing that we are to do it. But Father, even as we've said, we become very clumsy. We just don't seem to quite know how to go about it. So I pray, Father, that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you might direct each one of us. Father, lead us to the rock that is higher than we are. Father, help us come asking for your grace, for your help, so that we do what you called us to do, and so therein we are acting like your son, your daughter. Father, we come to our God to thank you once again for forgiving us. We thank you, too, for the times other people have forgiven us. So give us that same spirit, that same desire, so that we are reflectors of you, not only in what we say, but in what we do. For I pray this in your loving name. Amen.